Well, I want to start out by saying I am so blessed that each of you are here. What a great joy it is to see you. And I believe that the Lord has brought you here because he desires to minister to your heart through his word and by his spirit. And so it's very important for you to listen by faith. And even right now, just in the silence of your own being, say, God, speak to me. God, minister to my heart. And whatever your need is, ask him, and he'll minister to you. He'll either answer a question or confirm something, or somehow he will help you if you trust him. Now, do you realize, let me ask you, do you realize that you live a life dependent on something or someone to some degree? You know, I mean, you depend on the gas and electric company to make sure, or some source of energy, to provide warmth for your house. You depend on the water company to provide water for you. You depend that the grocery store is going to have food there. Let me ask you, those of you who shop, do you hate when you're used to getting a specific thing in a specific aisle? And then when you go shopping, they change everything or they discontinue the item. Doesn't that drive you nuts? You're depending that it's going to be there. I hate when that happens. You know, there are so many things and people that we depend on every single day. Even taking for granted that they're going to be there to depend on them when we need them. And then there are some people who would like to think that they live a complete independent life. They're completely independent from everyone and everything, and that's just not reality. There's no one that's completely independent. I mean, there's no one that can say that I am self-sufficient. I need nothing and nobody to survive. We all need. That's just the way God created us. He created us to be dependent. And when you give it some thought, you start to realize that there are so many things that we just couldn't do without depending on something or someone else. There's just too much. There's too much that we depend as you start to think about it. Maybe not too much, but there's just so much. And so the Bible also talks about this idea of dependence, and today we're going to discover what God says about depending on him and why it is vital for salvation, why it is vital for our spiritual walk and our growth. It's so important to understand and to exercise dependence on Christ. And so I'd like to draw your attention to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 19. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 19. Father, we pray that you would just anoint this time of just simply reading through your word to understand your heart on this topic of dependence, trusting on you. And Lord, I pray that you would minister to each one of us during this time, but not only minister to us, challenge us. I pray, God, that you would, through the reading of your word and the studying of your word, that it would be somewhat like an x-ray and revealing where our hearts are at, the condition of what we are on the inside. I pray, God, that you'd bring that conviction so much so strong that any area in our lives that we're not trusting you, we're not depending upon you, that we would give that up. And we thank you, Father, that you're present here among us, and we ask that you would, by your Spirit, teach us now, in Jesus' name, amen. I draw your attention to verse 13, and what we're going to see is a group that is a dependent group. I mean, I should better say it this way. When you talk about depending and dependence, because no one is truly independent, I think the best that we see this concept of dependence is in children. And Jesus uses children as examples, as an example to his disciples about being dependent individuals, to try to take what's known and what could be understood, the things of time and communicate the things of eternity, to make it easy for you and I to understand, for the disciples to understand. And so in verse 13, it tells us of a time when little children were brought to Jesus. And they were brought to him, we suppose, by the parents of these kids. So the parents, they themselves had to be so ministered to by Jesus that they wanted to bring their kids to Jesus and to have Jesus pray for them and to lay his hands on them and to bless them. And this was somewhat of a custom in that time where a person, maybe a figure, a religious figure, or someone who was esteemed, a rabbi, oftentimes parents would bring their children and just ask a blessing, ask that individual to bless their children. And so here these parents, they were ministered to by Jesus, as I said, and so they brought the children that he might put his hands on them and pray for them. But his disciples, it tells us here that his disciples rebuked them. And that's because the disciples, they had a mentality that the children were insignificant. You know, Jesus, perhaps they thought he was too busy for kids. And oftentimes that's not an uncommon position that we have, especially as adults. You know, kids are meant to be what? Seen and not heard. And I would imagine these were little kids. And Jesus didn't have that sentiment towards children. And that's what I love about the Lord. Jesus, he loved the children. And he rebuked the disciples. And the disciples needed to change their thinking and change their attitude, because their thinking and their attitude was a hindrance to the advancement of the kingdom of God. And so when Jesus heard this, Jesus in verse 14, he said, "Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them." Now, what he says here is so revealing. "For of such is the kingdom of heaven." And then he laid his hands on them and departed from there. That is so revealing. He tells us that the kingdom of heaven are made up of people that are much like little children. And so when you think about children, there's a few things that come to mind. One of them is that children, they're very innocent, huh? They're very innocent. They're very genuine, aren't they? They'll tell you what they think, and they don't realize that they might hurt you in the process. They'll tell you what they think. You know, they're innocent, they're genuine. Usually they're not motivated. It's the big people you have to watch out for. I'll never forget one time we were passing by a cemetery. This is a little bit different. We were passing by a cemetery, and one of the guys says, because he lived, actually, we weren't passing by, I was dropping him off at his house, and there was a cemetery right in his backyard. And, you know, the natural thing is, ooh, you live there? So I said, wow, you live right here? I mean, there's a cemetery basically in your backyard. And you know what he told me? He said, "They're not the people that I'm worried about. It's the ones that are alive." You know, and that could be said of children in the sense that children, you really don't have to worry about children. It's the big ones. But in addition to being genuine and innocent, children are extremely dependent, aren't they? And they are dependent for everything. Think about a 2-year-old or a 3-year-old. They are so dependent upon a parent for every single thing, what they're going to eat, what they're going to wear, for a shelter, over the roof for them. And this is exactly what is the entryway into the kingdom of heaven. I think everybody wants to, or at least many people. Many people say, if you ask them, hey, if you were to die today, where are you going? The first thing, I'm going to heaven. Why? They believe they're going to heaven. Most people. Now, there are some people who don't believe at all, but I'll tell you, I've heard it said that there are no atheists in foxholes. But one thing that is necessary to enter into the kingdom of God is total dependence upon God. And so that's a question you and I might ask, is how dependent are you? How dependent am I on the Lord, really? How am I true dependent or depending upon Jesus, my everyday life? Or do I have an independent spirit? You know, many people have very independent. They don't realize how much God is blessing them. Even the air that we breathe, God is providing. God provides in so many ways. The Bible says that he allows the sun to shine on the just and the unjust. And yet there are so many people that will not recognize God's provision. And they try to live independent from God. But one of the prerequisites of being a part of the kingdom of heaven is to depend upon the Lord. And so now we're going to get more of a visual, so to speak, of this lesson. The children, they came to Jesus. They just trusted. Very dependent. And Jesus blessed them. And that's what God wants. He wants us to just come to him, to trust him with anything and everything. And then he blesses us. And now here comes a guy who does come to the Lord, but this whole thing of dependence, we're going to learn that he just won't trust him. When push comes to shove, he just won't trust him completely. Maybe that might be some of you here. You see if you can identify with this individual. Now, verse 16 tells us, now behold, one came and said to him, good teacher. Listen to what he asks. What good thing shall I do that I may inherit eternal life, that I might be a part of the kingdom? And he asks with the emphasis on himself, what good thing, what's the good thing that if I do this, I'll get in? And there's that same mentality today. There's a mentality that believes that salvation, to enter into the kingdom of heaven, the big emphasis is on us. And the good that we do. I've shared this story before. Maybe some of you remember. But for those of you who haven't, I remember going to Home Depot and talking to a guy about where he was with the Lord and trying to just witness to him. And you know what he told me? He said he wasn't depending on his goodness. He said that his wife is such a good person. That because she is so good, she's definitely getting into heaven, and he'll get in by her goodness, because she's good for both of them. And so here, this guy, he says, what good thing can I do? And then Jesus, he replies to him in such a way that you and I maybe initially think, why would you respond this way? And so in verse 17, he asks the guy a question. He says, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into eternal life or into life, keep the commandments. And so he responds in a very unique way. Really what Jesus is doing is Jesus is trying to get this guy to recognize who he is by asking him questions. In other words, he's saying, hey, you call me good teacher, but do you realize who you're speaking with? Do you realize who I am? There's only one that's truly good. And do you realize that I am that good one? I'm God. He's basically calling this man to question, to think about who he's speaking with. And then he tells him, all right, if you want to enter life, keep the commandments. And so Jesus, he knows, he's just trying to get this guy to realize who he is, and Jesus knows he doesn't really realize who he is at this point. And so he wants to get him to realize that he can't keep the commandments. And Jesus knows that there were some commandments that he wasn't keeping. And Jesus is going to bring him to that realization. And he's going to also bring him to the realization as to why he couldn't fulfill those commandments. And so Jesus in verse 18, he says to him, or rather the man says to him in verse 18, which ones? And Jesus said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. All right, so you think about the commandments, there's 10 commandments. And he only quoted 6 of them. And for those of you Bible students, do you realize which ones he quoted? He quoted the ones that all have to do with dealing with your fellow man. None of them had to do with dealing with God. You should love the Lord your God with all your heart. You shouldn't make any graven images to bow down and worship them. You should not use the Lord's name in vain, etc. He didn't mention any of those. He just mentioned all on the human level and his relating to his fellow man. And we learn that this young guy, we understand Luke reveals him as a rich young ruler. He was very wealthy. He was a man of position, but he was also very moral. Because look at his reply. In verse 20 says, the young man said to him, all these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack? And that is an admission. Because if you think about it, if that was the criteria, just keeping those commandments, then he would have said, well, I'm all set. I've done everything from my youth. I'm all set, right? You would suppose that's what he would have concluded. But he knew in his being that there was still lack. And so he asked the question, what still do I lack? He came to a point in his life where he was wealthy. And maybe before he became wealthy, he thought, if I'm only wealthy, if I only have wealth, then I'll feel satisfied inside. He was a man of position. As I said earlier, Luke revealed him as a ruler. So he was a man of position, a man of authority. And maybe he felt like, man, if I only get this position in life, and once I get this position, then I'll feel like that emptiness is gone. And he had to be a person of influence. Maybe there were things that he wanted, and he got all those things at a young age. And yet there was still that emptiness. And in addition to that, he was a moral individual. So there's no doubt that he put a value on being moral and how to treat other people. So he did a lot of things. And he was looking because I've done a lot. I've done so much, and I'm still empty inside. I've gone the moral road, still empty. I've done well with my fellow neighbor, but I'm still empty. I've treated people well, but I'm still empty. I've gone through the position venue or avenue and gained position and influence. But see, Jesus, He knew what was really lacking in this man's life. And the reason why Jesus was asking him questions, he wanted the man himself to come to the realization that he wasn't depending upon God. He was depending on his own effort and works. And by that standard, by our own doing, none of us can ever enter into the kingdom of God. We need to depend on him for salvation. And that was the whole thing. Basically, he's saying, how can I be saved? I'm moral, it's not working. I'm rich, that's not working, etc. What am I still missing? I know something's missing. And Jesus knew exactly what was missing. And as I said, he wanted the man to come to that realization. Hey, let me ask you. How many times has there been where someone said something to you, and when they said something to you, you weren't at a place where you wanted to hear that or receive that? And so you wouldn't accept it, no matter what. Maybe you felt like you didn't have a need. You didn't. Well, let me tell you a story. This is funny. I used to play the Holy Spirit in my wife's life. I did that for the first maybe 2 years of our marriage. I know I've done it longer, but I didn't realize I was doing it. I thought I was doing good. You know, I thought I needed to fix her. But I didn't realize I was the one that was broken. And then one day, we were talking in the kitchen at our first house. This was several years ago. And I'll never forget, she said, David, you are playing the Holy Spirit in my life. Will you stop playing the Holy Spirit in my life? But you know, I might have heard that before, but it wasn't sinking in. But for whatever reason, that day, it wasn't Nina speaking. It was as if the Holy Spirit himself was speaking to me. And in those moments, I came to the realization of that reality, that I was playing the Holy Spirit. And I'll tell you, anyone who knows me knows that I'm a terrible Holy Spirit. To act like that I'm terrible, I can never. But my point is that when I realize what I was doing, I started to change. Now, my wife might tell you, Nina might tell you, it took a long time for me to change. But there was some change. Because I came under that realization. And that's what happens when an individual, when it comes from themselves. But unfortunately, some people come to that realization. And for them, when they realize what needs to happen, they're not willing to make the change. And that was the case with this individual. So he had asked the Lord, what do I still lack? And in verse 21, Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, that is, if you want to be complete, if you want that void, that emptiness, that sense of lack in your being to go away, this is what you have to do. I say to you that go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have great treasure in heaven, and come follow me. I think about what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, look, you want to be fulfilled and satisfied? You have something that's hindering you, and that's your possessions. As it tells us here in verse 22, but when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And in reality, what happened was his possessions were an idol. His possessions possessed him. He didn't possess them. They possessed him. And to him, they were more important than God. And he depended more on his possessions than he would on God. He couldn't depend on God. He depended on himself. We saw that. And he had so much. And that he had was an idol. And that idol was hindering him from depending upon God, which was necessary in order for him to have eternal life. Now, think about what Jesus says. Jesus tells him, go sell everything you have. And for you and I, you might think, oh, that's extreme. But look what he tells him. He says, you give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. You will have wealth in heaven. You know, wealth on earth, that's cool. That's all right. There's nothing wrong with being wealthy as long as your wealth doesn't possess you. But there was a lot of godly people who were wealthy. But it's only temporal. It's only temporal. The true riches are eternal. And that's what he was telling him. He says, right now you have a major hindrance in your life, and that's your possessions. And you need to get rid of it. And not only do you need to get rid of it, if you do, there's going to be so much reward. What you'll gain, what you give up in time, you're going to gain in eternity and for eternity. And not only that, come follow me. Come follow me. Walk with me. Jesus was calling him to discipleship, commitment, dependence. Because Jesus, as we know, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and there is no way to the Father except through me. He is the only way. There is no other name given under heaven by which a man must be saved. Jesus is salvation. That's what his name actually means. Yeshua, Jehovah is salvation. Jesus is the Savior. He's the one who died on the cross. This man was so close to salvation, but his possessions hindered him. Now, understand that this is not a blanket statement. This was a statement that was made to an individual, because Jesus knew that individual's problem. This is not something that we should read and ask the question, then should I sell everything that I have, give it to the poor, and follow the Lord? Is that what I should do? I mean, that might be the case for someone. It was for this man, and it might be the case for someone here, but that's not a blanket statement for everyone. But you know what is a blanket statement for everyone? Is what Jesus says in Luke's gospel, is if anyone follows me, if anyone desires to follow me, let him deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me. The specific details, the Lord will lay them out as you do that. For this man, it was give it all up. If you want to gain fulfillment, you got to give up that idol. And so the man, when he heard this, he went away sorrowful because he couldn't give up. He couldn't give up what he was going to lose anyway. To gain so much more. He couldn't depend upon the Lord. So sad. Then, after this, Jesus, it tells us in verse 23, said to his disciples, assuredly, I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And then he says, and again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Picture that in your mind. Picture a needle. How many of you have sewn before? I've sewn before. I'm man enough to admit it. An eye of a needle is pretty small. Now think of a camel, a big, humped, stinky camel going through an eye of a needle. And he says that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And so the disciples, when they heard this, they reacted to that statement in astonishment. Verse 25 tells us, when his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? Who can be saved? Now, in their mind and in that culture, oftentimes people assume that blessings, when people were wealthy, that they were being blessed by God, that they had a good relationship with God, and God was just pouring out his favor upon them. So they had this misconception that wealth equaled that God was pleased with them. But the whole thing is that Jesus is wanting to, and his disciples are learning. They still are learning about this whole thing in regards to salvation and the kingdom of God, because they came from a very much works-based system. And that's how it is by nature. We all feel that we have to work and earn salvation. But the point that Jesus is bringing his disciples to is this. In regards to salvation, he says in verse 26, with men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. It is impossible for you and I to save ourselves. It's impossible. Because there's nothing that we can do to earn salvation. That's the point that he's teaching here. But with God, salvation is possible. God has made salvation possible. And the only way that you and I can receive or experience the gift of salvation is through depending upon Jesus Christ. This is the only way, is what he's teaching here. So now, we're going to see, we saw a guy, first we see children who Jesus uses as an example to show how they're dependent. They're dependent people, little people, but they're dependent people. These are the kinds of people that enter into the kingdom of God. Now, he comes, there's this guy that comes, and he shows us how there are people that on the outside, they might look like they're depending on God, and it might look like God's showering them with blessings and favor, and it looks like they're moral and they're successful, but they don't depend upon God. They don't trust him. Even given the opportunity to have eternal life, they choose to be independent and to live completely independent from God. But not everyone's like that, although there are many people like that. And his disciples, they weren't like that. And so now we see another example in the disciples of how they are dependent, where he says this in verse 27. Peter answered and said to him, "See, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?" And so Jesus, he said to them, he said, "Look, you guys have been depending upon me. You've taken the call serious to follow me. You've committed yourself to me. And whatever it took, you made those changes in your life to follow me." And so Jesus said to them, "Assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration, that is in the renewal, when he establishes his kingdom here on the earth, he said, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So here he tells them specifically, in the renewal, in the regeneration, when I come and I establish my kingdom, you're going to be sitting with me, ruling and reigning. You're going to be sitting on thrones with me. Now, he says this to everyone, though. Because not all of us are going to be sitting on thrones. And I don't know all the specifics. Some believe that the thrones represent, the 24 elders represent the church in the book of Revelation and the 24 thrones. But this is the 12th throne, so this would be specifically speaking towards the apostles. But, you know, there are brighter minds that could probably give you a much better explanation of this. But I'll tell you this, we'll find out when we're there. But this we know for certain. He says, "And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers, or father rather, or mother or wife or children or lands, for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life." Now we need to talk about that. Because that can be, what? And for some, it could be, what? For others, it could be, yay. You mean I could leave my spouse? Yeah. That's not what Jesus is saying. You leave your spouse. All right. If we look at the example of the rich young ruler, there was something that was an idol in his life. That he depended on and made him independent from God. And so what he's saying that anyone who says, you know what, this thing is an idol in my life. It could be career. It could be a relationship. It could be a family member. It could be many things where people say, you know what, God, I can't depend on you because I love this more than I love you. I care about this more than I care about you. And because I care about this, I won't depend on you. This is really what has my heart. Now, he says, for anyone who says, you know what? When it comes to salvation and eternal life, Jesus, I recognize that you are the only way. And I'm going to follow you no matter what the cost. If following you means that I lose this, let's say a person's married and both of them are not believers, and a person, one of the spouses, hears the gospel message, hears the calling of Jesus Christ, is convicted by the Spirit of God, and says, yes, Lord, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to put you first in my life. And then that spouse says, what are you doing? You know, ever since you became a religious fanatic, you've changed. I don't want nothing to do with you. You're not who I married. And that person starts giving ultimatums. Unless you change, stop going to that church, stop, then I'm leaving you. I don't want you following that Jesus. So now a person has a choice to make. And some people have said, not all, but some people have said, you know what? If that's how you feel, I cannot turn my back on the Lord. I love you, and I don't want you to leave me. But if you feel that that's what you have to do, you're asking me to do something that I cannot do. I've made a commitment to Christ, and so I'm going to live for Jesus all the days of my life, and I hope that you can join me. And if that individual decides to leave, then that person, it's out of their control. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. That if a spouse divorces a believing spouse because they became a believer, then that believing spouse is free from that marriage and shouldn't feel guilty because that individual put Christ first. And there are some of us who we've put Christ first and it cost us. It cost us a relationship with a family member, a parent. You turn to that religion, I'm disowning you as a child. But they value Christ more and they depend upon him more. So that's what Jesus is talking about. And then Jesus, he says, but as many who are first will be last, and the last shall be first. You see, the rich young ruler, he was first here on earth. He couldn't be last. Now, the disciples, they were last. Paul talks about how he felt that they were the offscouring, like the scum of the earth. That's how they were treated. They were like the last of the least of the last here on earth. Nobodies. Now, there's somebody to you and I. But as far as the world is concerned, Christians and followers of Christ, and nowadays, you believe that stuff? That's archaic. What's wrong with you? You're stupid. Science has proved that all that stuff is just a bunch of myths. And so we're last. But we'll be first in heaven. For those of us who put faith in Christ, we might be last here. We might have to sacrifice and give up whatever it is, but we'll have treasure in heaven. And that's what Jesus said. He says, store your treasure in heaven. Now, to close, you know, there are, no doubt there are two groups here. There are those of us who are depending upon the Lord, like the disciples. They were depending on the Lord. Peter was very, very straightforward. He says, look, we've left everything. We depend on you. We're following you. We're trusting you in every area of our life. They weren't perfect, but they were trusting. They were genuine. They were sincere. And the Lord said, right on. There's blessings that await for you. But there might be some of you here that you're trying on your own to fill that emptiness. And in your heart and in your mind, everything you've tried is still leaving you lacking. And so what you have to ask yourself is, are you depending upon the Lord? Or are you depending upon yourself? You know, once you depend upon the Lord and you follow him with your whole heart, you'll be complete. See, Jesus, what he loves to do is he loves to take people who depend on him, lay his hands on them, and bless them. Father, we thank you so much for your grace and mercy and your kindness. And Lord, we pray that you would do a wonderful work in the hearts of those here that maybe are on that fence, so to speak. They're tottering between fully committing to you or continuing in their ways. I pray, God, that as the adversary would be trying to just discourage them from trusting you, that you would just fight that battle for them and help them, Lord, to just come to that point where they just, from their heart, say, Jesus, I'm done. I'm done with trying to do this on my own. I commit myself to you completely. I'm going to depend upon you, God, in every area of my life. I pray that you'd bless them. And we thank you, God, for your word that it promises us. It promises us that for those of us who have made those decisions to follow you, although in this life we might not experience all the things we could experience, and there are things in relationships, things that we have to give up, Lord, we thank you for your promises that when we depend on you for everything, you will bless us above and beyond what we can expect or even think. And so, God, we thank you for how good and how kind and how merciful you are. And Lord, we give you all glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.